Let me read to you from 1 Thessalonians. Beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, the focus of our text will begin in verse 4 through 11. We'll look at a small piece of that this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, so that day will not surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but he has destined us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Father, give us understanding of your word, we pray. Lead us and guide us by your Spirit. Father, let us not turn aside from the clear truths of your word, but help us today to consider how we must live in light of them. We pray in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. The hymns this morning were a fascinating set of hymns. And I wonder if you struggled like I do singing the hymns, wondering, are these hymns anticipation of the first advent of Christ or the second advent of Christ? Those hymns, I think, and we sang some that especially have a little bit of a haunting nature to them in their tune, yes, but also in this hope of righteousness to come in and bring judgment, righteous judgment, and bring salvation, a salvation that we don't deserve, but through faith, through Christ, we claim and we cling to, not on the basis of works we have done, but because of Christ and what he has done. And as we live today, as we live in this life, redeemed by that grace, by that gospel, by Christ our Savior, I think there is also a sense in which we are longing for the return of our Lord. And yet we must live in light of his present lordship. And that's not always easy to understand. That's not always easy to explain. But our passage today is one of those passages that brings some clarity to it. Last week we looked in 1 Thessalonians, and especially at verses 2 and 3, where we saw a theme of judgment, we saw a theme of warning to those who are not in Christ, who have not repented of their sins and by faith trusted that Christ Jesus is their Lord. And the passage warns them in this way, in verse 2, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them." It goes on to say, they will not escape. So last week was a call to repentance and faith, and especially for us as believers to recognize we must be proclaiming Christ Jesus to the lost, crying out, imploring them as though God himself were making the appeal through us. You need to be reconciled to God. He made his Son, who never sinned, who knew no sin, to become the propitiation, to become the punishment of sin for us so that we may never taste, because it has been satisfied in Christ, that we would be the righteousness of God in him. This week, I want us to consider this encouragement, but now in light of the children of God as believers, saved through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. How should we view this day? And I have found in my life and my common understanding and approaching this passage, a few things are true. Number one, we often approach these passages beginning in chapter 4, verse 13, and on through chapter 5, as if Paul now turns like, hey, I'm going to deal with eschatology now. First few chapters are introductory matters, writes a little bit about their personal history together, writes about their love for them, tells them a little bit about how to act, and then just, okay, now this weird thing of eschatology. And again, that word basically just means the last study of the last days, study of the return of Christ, the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, all of those things we see referenced in 4:13 through 5:11. And even though we know that's probably not the case, that Paul just decided, hey, let me write something to you about the return of Christ now, as if it had no bearing upon or it wasn't rooted in the previous 4 chapters and 12 verses. Even if we're convinced that that's probably not fully the way we're supposed to take this, it's easy to come to these verses and forget what led. And I think that short-sightedness, that short-term memory loss, if you will, is what causes us to continue to still miss the clear teaching of chapter 5. And it should be hard for us to miss. It truly should be. But it's easy for us to do so. When you think about the return of the day of the Lord, let me ask you this. Do you think it will come upon you as a thief in the night? The clear teaching of 1 Thessalonians 5 is, if you are a believer, it should not. And even as I say that, it's easy to bring in presuppositions and be like, okay, it shouldn't. So what does that mean, that it will not come as a thief in the night? Most of us think if we could just look at a calendar and circle the date, all right, then I'd know it's coming. Then it would not hit me like a thief in the night. So maybe we're supposed to know what that date is, and maybe unbelievers don't know. It has nothing to do with the context of this passage, this chapter. Paul doesn't reveal a date here to say, here, have this. Be comfortable now. It won't. You'll be prepared for it. It's not because we know when that will be, when our Lord will return. And it certainly is not written only for those who will be alive at his coming. For us, in light of the day of the Lord, it should not affect us as if we are in darkness. Verses 4 through 8 will be our focus today, to see how we ought to live as we focus the right way on the coming of Christ. I've read verse 4 a few times. Let me read on into verse 5. For you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light. Still your hearts and minds upon the words of those two verses this morning. You are not in darkness, brothers. And then I would invite you to consider, because I think it's a little word, it's just a preposition, but the New American Standard uses a preposition, and either of them could be used from a translation standpoint, but I think the New American Standard really drives home the point in this context. New American Standard, instead of using the preposition for, uses the word so. Let me read it to you in those words, because I think just the slight difference helps us still our minds upon this. But you are not in darkness, brothers, so that day will not surprise you like a thief. I think that helps put some concreteness to it here. It is showing us that it is the fact that we are not in darkness that makes it so that day will not surprise you like a thief. Again, it's not because you know the date that it's going to happen that it won't surprise you. It is because, get this, you are not in darkness. For us to view this rightly, we have to understand the amazing grace of God to us, that He has changed us. Heath led a wonderful study this morning in Joshua, and we see Joshua calling the people to renew themselves in loyalty and faithfulness to God. And the people, as we kind of arrived at, you know, just kind of said, sure, absolutely. We're fine. How do you think we would miss this? And I used a phrase this morning, I'll think through it a little bit more later, but it was almost this religious expression of unrepentance. This, we're okay. Lord, we're here for you. If you don't understand that we are by nature children of God's wrath, if we think our nature is, yep, we get it, we'll do it, we got this, that day will take you like a thief in the night. Because you don't have this. You are not able to be righteous enough for this. You are not able to be obedient enough for this. That same expression is shown here when it says that there are those who will be proclaiming peace and safety. We saw that last week in verse 3. While people are saying there is peace and security, they're the ones that are going to be taken in this return of our Lord as though a thief in the night came in to do them harm. But you are children of light, Paul says. You are not of darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. This is only by God's amazing grace. And we're going to consider this over the next few weeks. It is because He has not destined us for wrath, as He ends this section saying, but we are destined to obtain salvation through Christ. So how is that salvation coming? Through our works? No, through Christ. How is that salvation coming? By us just preparing ourselves for this day? All right, it's going to come. We know the day. No, through Christ. Through the change within us that makes us have the righteousness of our Savior, though it's not our righteousness. Through the change in us that gives us life when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. It's the sort of thing when you think about this grace that you think, how can this be for me? Made me think of 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and yet we are, John says. Think about the amazing love of God for him to call us, who were his enemies, his children. It's interesting also in 1 John that it also describes darkness and light. It says in chapter 1, verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and we proclaim to you." And I love Justin's passage that you read earlier from Luke. Jesus saying, "I must go forth and proclaim this." And here we're seeing the same thing. We must proclaim it as well. "This is the message we have heard from him and we proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Dear friends, if you haven't come to faith in Christ, you must deal with that still. That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is holy. Sin is not something he laughs at. Sin is not something he just looks past. Sin is not something he says, "Nah, I get it, you're human, you're okay." Sin is why he had to send his only begotten Son, whom he loves, to pay the sacrifice of sin. "This is the message we have heard from him. We proclaim to you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." That's the religious expression of unrepentance. Why do I need Christ? I'm okay. No, you need Christ. Amen. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Praise God for his grace. This is no small thing. For the day of the Lord to be in reference. And it is going to come upon many as though a thief in the night, but it will not overtake us in that way. Why? Because by God's grace, every believer has been made a child of light, no longer of dark. Referenced Ephesians several times. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins," according to Ephesians 2. "You were dead in those trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, following the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of what? The great love with which he has loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved." Grace. Grace. Boy, thinking of Joshua, thinking of the temple being built, thinking of the new Joshua that was to come, that would be finishing that temple, as we see proclaimed in Haggai, and we see it in Ezekiel, and we see it in Zephaniah, and we see all of these statements in which they will be proclaiming to the capstone, the keystone, the chief stone, the cornerstone. They will be proclaiming grace. Grace. I hope when you consider the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot help but shouts of grace. Grace. He has brought me grace that I may be called a son of God, a child of light. So with that in mind, we see here in 1 Thessalonians 5:4, "You are not in darkness." Praise God. "And since you are not in darkness," look what it says, "that day will not surprise you, the way it surprises them. It will not be a day of terror for you, as though a thief were in the house out to do his worst, for you have not been destined for wrath, Paul says later. You have been destined to obtain salvation. So, Paul makes this statement, and hopefully we've just looked at the words, even in their micro context here, and now we're going to put it in terms of the larger context, the whole of the letter. I am here to tell you, from chapter 1, verse 1, until the end of it, this letter is all about the coming day of the Lord. It is all about that. And we're going to see how that ties into something here that will help us from going astray with a little verse here in a moment. And it's a verse you'll think, how would we go astray with that? Just hang on. We will not be overtaken on that day of our Lord's return. So as we sing these hymns of expectation, as we sing hymns that speak of the first advent of Christ, as he came in the manger, as he came as that child, as he came as the one who emptied himself and gave himself upon the cross, we can sing those hymns with joy. For he has come to save us from our sin. And as we see in those hymns, pointing to his next coming and his return, and as we consider this kingdom that he has come to establish, that he has come to rule and reign in, and we consider the peace, we consider the advancement of his kingdom, and we see the cessation of war and violence and enmity and strife, there is a way in which we can understand that is yet to come and yet has come. And we are going to need the scriptures to guide us in that. So let's look to this passage. Verse 6. So then, based upon we are not of the night and we are not of the darkness by God's grace. So then, this is a huge so then. How shall we act? What does this mean for us? So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Now, there's a double entendre here of the word sleep, because this is talking about established in chapter 4, verse 13, that the coming of the Lord will not be without those who have fallen asleep in the Lord, who have died. But here it's not talking about dying physically. It's now talking about slumbering spiritually. Let us not sleep, but let us be awake and sober. Clarity in this world. Clarity in this world in which our Lord Jesus has come in his first advent, and our Lord Jesus will come again in his second advent. We are to have clarity. We are to be awake. This is not to be shrouded with mystery, too much mystery, so that we don't know what we are called to do here, and that we would not see his glory here, and that we would not see his work within our lives here. Let us not sleep, but be awake and be sober. For those who sleep do so at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Those are the children of darkness, which we've already established we are not of the darkness. Verse 8. But since we belong to the day... Verse 9. God has not destined us for wrath. Let's go to the rest of verse 8. Sorry, I keep jumping around. Just wasn't looking in the right place. These bifocals, too far, too short, too far, too short. All right. Verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, don't let the bad focus of my eyes to miss this verse and the reading of it take us away from what this is saying. You have armor for this life for this world. You have armor to put on now in light of the fact that he is going to return. And this armor is something that we are to understand in an eschatological sense. Not that we will put it on, but that we put it on because he will return. We put this on now because the day is not going to take us by surprise. This is what it means. He, our Lord, is going to return. And so we, as children redeemed by his blood, will do this. And by doing this, it will not take us by surprise. We will be armed, we will be ready, and we will be engaged in the warfare that we are to be engaged on until our Lord returns. And if you noticed, some of those hymns that we sang this morning couldn't help but stay away from that theme of going to battle. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. All right, I've made a bold claim that all of Paul's letter here has been about this. Every bit of it. And it wasn't just Paul saying, hey, I saw you guys and I miss you guys. And I wanted to see how you're doing and I heard you're doing well. And that is so good to hear. Now let me talk to you about eschatology. Remember the theologically compelling, if not challenging, aspects that we've already seen in 1 Thessalonians. Remember back in chapter 2, and I want you to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Tell me whether or not the day of the Lord's return will overtake Paul like a thief in the night. And if this verse has anything to do with the meaning of that. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? As I mentioned, theologically, we have not had the answer for that. Theologically, we have gone elsewhere and be like, we'll have nothing to boast of on that day. We're going to be empty-handed. We're going to be, it's all of grace, which it is. But we're going to show up there a little bit surprised, kind of wide-eyed wonder, like, what's going to happen here? I've really been looking forward to finding out what's going to happen on this day. Who knows what it's going to be like? For what is our hope or our joy or our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Paul does not use any of those words lightly. And I'm sorry for any reformers that are a little bit put off by Paul's words here. We're just sinners. Paul's answer. This is how the entire letter comes together. Is it not you? So Paul is not approaching the day of the Lord thinking that he's going to show up and be like, what's going to go on? Anybody have an agenda? He is thinking that when our Lord returns, it will be brought to light our time on earth as brothers and sisters in Christ and what we did together. He believes that is going to be in focus. And for Paul, he did not want that day to overtake him like a thief in the night. Where he says, oh man, I should have invested more time in the body of Christ. I should have been more concerned building up my brethren and bearing the burdens that would have been too much for others to carry by themselves. If I only would have known that's what this life was supposed to be about. No, the day will not catch him like a thief. But what about us? Are we so confident in the Word of God that we believe every word of it, even these, that encourage us to live life now in light of the return of the Lord, that it will not catch us like a thief in the night? And we are so confident in the Lord's work that the things we are doing now, we look forward to seeing in fruition when our Lord returns. This entire book is centered around the return of Christ. Paul's dealings with the Thessalonians and everything he writes in here is because he is investing in them, and he wants to complete anything lacking in their faith. Not like their faith is abnormally weak, but completely normally human. From the standpoint of, we struggle to understand how to counter the darkness in this world. We struggle to understand why we still have weaknesses and frailties and illnesses and sicknesses and difficulty. We wonder why, if the Lord has chosen us from before the foundations of the world and has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, there is still trials and tribulations, there are still difficulties, we are still disciplined, and we still struggle. Paul knew, let's help each other out. And specifically, this breastplate of protection needed for us to go about this life is what? The breastplate of faith and love. Apologies. I was going to be sarcastic there. Let me take that back because this has no place. Make no apologies to those who think these two Christian graces are not enough. Make no apology to those who want something else. The breastplate is faith and love. And that's everything that we've seen here in 1 Thessalonians. It's everything in Paul's letter. Is he wrote to them saying, we marveled when we proclaimed the gospel to you all, and we know that God has chosen you because we saw your faith and love. And then he says, we were worried that maybe the tempter had come and had tried, but we sent Timothy back to you, and we were just waiting as we were praying for you, confident in the Lord, but wanting to know, because we truly live if you are doing what? Showing forth faith and love. And now, having received Timothy's report of your faith and your love, wow! I know when the Lord returns, on that day, what is going to be my hope or my joy or my crown of boasting? Your faith and love. Is it not you? It's verses like this that often take on a life of their own in our popular preaching and teaching. You get to verse, oh, this will preach. We get to talk about a breastplate of things and faith and love and armory and putting on stuff for the battle. And then it just, whoop, goes off from context. No. No. We can't. Everything this letter has been about is right here. This verse is ripe with battle armor imagery, but the wording can be so memorable that we have little memory of the amazing description of these strengths from the previous four chapters of the letter. As I mentioned, this verse summarizes the letter and ties it all up into an eschatological hope. The design of this verse is to encourage us to realize that these things are simple, but they are revolutionary truths of the nature of the Christian faith. And these are the things we are to be strong in. These are the things we are to build up one another in. These are the things we must focus upon. Unfortunately, these truths are under attack, much attack, by churches and religious podcasts that would try to find strength and security to advance our cause through other things that may have the appearance of wisdom, but offer no power to vanquish our enemy and to protect our ranks. Dear friends, we belong to the day. We are children of light. The Son of Righteousness has risen upon us, from Malachi 4. The Son of Righteousness has risen upon us, and that is enough for us, as Malachi 4 goes on, that we shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, it says, on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Our breastplate against the wicked is gospel faith and Christ-like love. Make no apologies for those who make faith a general belief that things will turn out well for you and that there is some sort of higher power to help you. That's not gospel faith. And it is fine for us to confront that and say, that is not what this is talking about. This is gospel faith. Faith that confronts our sin. Faith that confronts our unrighteousness. Faith that confronts our ungodliness. Faith that brings about continual repentance from the moment we hear it, that continually leads to refreshing fellowship with our Lord and with one another. Faith that professes Jesus Christ is the risen Lord. We need to proclaim that faith to one another. We need to be built up in that most holy faith. We need this as the breastplate protecting our fellowship, protecting our service, protecting our worship, protecting our stance before a world that would love to take us down. God has sent forth his Son in the fullness of time to save us, to rescue us, to redeem us. Let us never stop telling of his unfailing love. Also, make no apologies for those who think preaching the gospel is not enough. The gospel is the faith that changes hearts. It is the faith that brings about radical changes in our lives. Sometimes one person at a time, but sometimes thousands in the community at a time. It is this gospel that has the power to open the eyes of a person enslaved to sin. It is this gospel that we are to treasure and to guard. And as we think about the world of darkness that is around us, you think of everything that is out against us, that we need a breastplate to guard ourselves from. I'll ask you for a moment to think in your own minds, if it goes somewhere, great. If not, probably even better. But I want you to think of the most wicked person in opposition to you today. Maybe that's a thorn in the flesh of somebody you know in this life. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a politician. Maybe it's a movement. Maybe it's a media. I want you to think of the most belligerent, shamefully opposer to Christ. What is it that can vanquish them? If we get laws changed, if we get people voted in, if we get bigger and larger, if our buildings increase in size and wealth and appearance, it is shameful to us if that which is most opposed to us is not the object of our most fervent prayers for God to save them, redeem them, give them new life, and make them the most beloved brother we could possibly have. Our breastplate and our armor is not our righteous indignation. It is our proclaiming, as though God were making the appeal through us to them, be reconciled to God through Christ. Make no apologies for those who think preaching the gospel is not enough. It is this gospel that has the power to open the eyes of a person enslaved to sin. It is this gospel we are to treasure and to guard. Make no apologies for those who redefine love, which is to be our breastplate, as something less than what it is, or as something that is entirely perverse rather than holy. This love is to be our breastplate. This is Christ-like love. This is love telling others of what God Himself has done. Described so many times in Scripture as being out of nothing other than His absolute and pure love. That He sent forth His Son to die, that we may be forgiven of our sins. Not through works of our own flesh, but through faith. Finally, make no apologies. I don't have too many sermons where I'm like, don't apologize for them. Sorry. I hope this is trying to drive home standing firm. Make no apologies for those who think faith and love are too feminine of virtues for the church, and that the church needs more masculinity. That something other than these things would be more fit for battle. I'm sorry, but this is running rampant, especially among homeschool families, reform-minded families. To do this is anti-scripture. Over and over again, we are instructed that this is our armor for the battle until the Lord returns. Don't have the wrong armor on when He returns. That day should not surprise you like a thief in the night. You shouldn't at that point be looking back like, oh, maybe I should have preached the gospel more. Look at verse 8. Of this passage. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. That's what it means to be sober, is to understand what Paul has been teaching throughout all of this, that we are more concerned with proclaiming the gospel to one another and the world around us, faith. And that we are more concerned with showing Christ-like love, which does not seek its own, but seeks the good of others, which does not love just our friends, but loves our enemies and prays for them. This Christ-like love that cannot be found, this love that cannot be found, modeled in the world around us, but only through Christ our Lord and Savior. This is what this letter is all about. Paul wrote in chapter 3, verse 6, but now that Timothy has come back to us from you, and he has brought to us the good news of your faith and your love. And he has reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and in all of our affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. And as he said back in chapter 1, verse 9, they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols, and you now serve the living and true God, and you wait for His Son from heaven. What is that waiting? That is eschatological hope. You have been saved by the gospel in this world that still has children of darkness all around you. And if you are weary, are you weary? There is a strength for today. There is a strength that answers the yearning. There is a strength that satisfies the weakness. And it is a strength that was expressed in that passage that those that Paul writes to in the letter to the Thessalonians, they turn from their idols, they are serving the living and true God, and they have people attacking them, but they have fixed their hope to wait for his Son from heaven. Let that be our breastplate and the helmet of salvation, because as we await the Son from heaven, the one whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, will deliver us from the wrath to come. That's the salvation we'll talk about next week. Let's pray.